Matthew chapter number 9. I think many of us have heard of the evangelist D.L. Moody. I've mentioned him a time or two in the past. And of course, he saw many people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through his ministry in the late 1800s. But Mr. Moody told the story of his conversion, how he came to Christ this way. He says, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollected my teacher coming around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man who I've never saw or who's never seen me till lately, and he's weeping over my sins, and I have never shed a tear about them. He said, but I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. He said, I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder even as I speak. And the concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion again of a man who saw over 1 million souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns." And this Sunday school teacher's effectiveness that led to, of course, D.L. Moody's effectiveness was the result of getting on his heart what was on God's heart. That's the souls of people. That's what's on God's heart more than anything else. Today in our passage, we see the great heart of God. This is one of my favorite passages to preach out of, to meditate over, because it really gives us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of God, his burden for sinners, and his great desire to encourage and inspire those who have been saved to involve themselves in the great work of God. Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Today as we look at this passage, I believe we will see that God is looking for laborers. Looking for laborers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And I do pray, Lord God, that we get a little bit better of your heart today, that this church would have an evangelistic fervor about it, that if there's anything that we're known for, it's that we want people to know Christ. Help us, God, today to get that heartbeat. Help us set aside worldly pursuits and things that are going on afterwards from this place and to focus on hearing your heart so that we may reflect it in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God created mankind for the purpose of expressing his infinite love towards man, and with the idea and hope that man would reciprocate that love back to him. Of course, we are familiar with the story, at least I think most of us here, the fact that mankind upped and rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden and put a wall of sin between us as mankind and himself. Isaiah 59, verse 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You know, we're all born naturally sinners into this world, naturally with a wall that exists between us and God. And if we stay that way, we have no positive fate to look forward to should we die in our present sinful condition. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Speaking, of course, eternal death in a place the Bible calls hell. It was not meant for mankind. It was meant for the devil and his angels. But when mankind sinned, God could not allow mankind's sin into heaven. And thus it left him with only one other place to put him. And that broke the heart of God, of course. God didn't want that. And instead, in his great love for mankind, as we see in John 3:16, God so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, end in that negative spot, but have everlasting life. In other words, live with him forever. And that's the heartbeat of God. He came to earth. He died on a cross, and he shed his blood on that cross to provide the only acceptable payment for mankind's sin. Christ paved the way back to God for all mankind as a result of what he did. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the way. He's not one of the ways or the best way. He's the only way. And he bulldozed down that wall between us and God. He made a pathway for us to go back to God. And all we have to do is be willing to take that road, if you will. That road requires us, first off, to repent of sin, realizing that our sin in the eyes of God is not something glorious. That is not something that can be brushed off. If we want to understand how serious it is, you understand it by the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. God himself had to die for the sins of man in order for sin to be atoned for. That's how serious sin is. And we live in a day where sin is so looked at like it's not a big deal. It's so flippant and who cares and you can live any way you want. Well, let me tell you something. It was sin that put the spikes through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his feet. And it was that sin that he had to go through that brutal death for. Sin is very serious in the eyes of God. Thus, we must repent of it. In other words, we must give over our desire, if you will, to sin. Give it up, if you will. Not that you won't still sin, but it's as if you could stop sinning, you would. I don't know about you, before I was saved, my sin didn't bother me so much. I didn't have a problem using four-letter words. I didn't have a problem looking at things I shouldn't have been looking at. You know, I didn't have a problem living for myself. I got saved. The day I came to Christ, I realized how horrible my sin was in the eyes of God, and how I had offended him, and how I had broken his laws, and how I deserved the just punishment of sin. But then I saw God's great love for me in the fact that he made a way to break that, to forgive all of that. But I had to be willing to repent. And that's one of the things that's missing in some professions of faith is this thing of repentance. Oh, they flip a prayer, but nothing ever changes because they never realized that they needed to repent too. It's not a work, it's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. We come in agreement with the seriousness of our sin, and we turn from it with all of our heart. And then, of course, there must be the turning to God by faith. We must trust Christ to be our sin payer instead of ourselves. For me, I was trying to earn my way to heaven. I was trying to do good works. I was baptized as a baby. I went through a confirmation and the Eucharist and the reconciliation, all the things I did through school. I gave a little money every once in a while. I read my Bible every once in a while. Tried to go to church. I got real spiritual when I was in the military. I went to church every Sunday. Ooh, you know. Hallelujah, you know. I was trying to be religious because I was trying to make favor with God. But then I realized the day I got saved, right before I got saved, it was futile. That all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Isaiah 64:6. There's not a thing that I could do to please God except turn to him and cry out for mercy by trusting Christ to be the one who would pay for my sin. And when a person comes to that point in their life and they agree to God's terms from the heart, they can be saved. For me, it was on April 4th of 1999, just a little over 17 years now, that I did that. It was the greatest thing I ever did in my life. Never regret a day that I turned to him. I haven't been perfect since then, by no means. Still far from it. But I can tell you one thing, he's changed me a lot. I'm thankful for that. And that's the message Christ wants us to preach, because that was the message he was preaching. Look at verse 35. Jesus went all about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know what he was doing? He was communicating how people could be right with God. That's what he was communicating. You know, I was just in Israel here. I think most of you know that. And was there up in the Galilee region and went to Capernaum, which is just ruins today. And that was his headquarters, if you will, during his Galilean ministry. And I thought about him walking around the hills there around the Sea of Galilee and just going from place to place saying, this is how you get right with God. This is, I've come that people might have life and life more abundant. This is how you can have a life worth living. You don't have to just live and then die, but there's something greater beyond the grave. You can have a real purpose for your life that's beyond anything that you could ever achieve for yourself. He was communicating all that as he walked around those hills and throughout other parts of the land of Israel as well. But he's doing all that he can here to tell as many people as possible this plan to be right. I mean, it says he went about all the cities and villages. I mean, he didn't leave a stone unturned. You know, by God's grace, we're trying as a church to do everything we can to give people an opportunity in every suburb possible. You know, we've started in Bloomington, we've gone to Richfield, we've gone to some of the other suburbs, we've been in Burnsville, we've been in Lakeville, we've been in all these different suburbs in the southeast corner, whether it's through the Faith for Life, whether it's through advertisements, through door knocking, sowing of tracts. Well, why? Because we want to reflect the ministry of Jesus Christ. He went everywhere. Because people are everywhere that need to hear how they can be right with God. You just see him just walking around and getting up early and going over to the next village and maybe in some cases getting thrown out of one. He was kind of basically thrown out of Nazareth, but he kept going because he knew what he had to say was important. He was very involved in the lives of many people. You see how he's healing sicknesses and every disease among the people. Now, we don't have that power necessarily today. We can pray for people, but we don't have that kind of power. But I think it really pictures how Jesus rolled up his sleeves. You know, he rolled up his sleeves and he was willing to get into the lives of people. You know, he didn't think some people were unclean. You know, I wonder if sometimes the reason we don't reach out to some people is because we just think they're too unclean for us. Failing to realize that we ourselves are pretty dirty. But by the mercy of God, that we aren't like certain people. We're not all tattooed up and we're not pierced through in all the place looking a certain way. You know, it's by the mercy of God that we're not like that. But Jesus here, he got involved in the lives of people. You know, he wasn't too busy pursuing the world. He was pursuing souls. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mindset. But while he was here, he was limited, of course, to time and space like we are. He couldn't be in every place, per se, because of the fact that he was also a man. And as he's ministering here, with the 12, I believe, alongside of him, I believe he wanted them to get a good view of what he was seeing, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Because he saw the multitudes and he brings the disciples over and says, hey, look guys, look at the harvest. Look at all these people out here. You know, I've been in some of the largest cities around the globe. And I've seen droves of people. Not a one looking the same as another. It's just hard to imagine how many people exist. And God loves every one of them. And is trying to do everything he can. He wants us to do everything we can to get that message out. And I think he's trying to show these disciples, look, there is a great need. There is a great need. And I have a great need for laborers who will go and meet that need. Let's consider that thought today. As we talk about, first off, the burden revealed. The actions of the Lord alone tell us that is what his heart is focused on the most, the souls of people. Again, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, his heart was for the souls of people. Why? Because the Bible reveals to us in Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? God knows the severity of an eternity without Christ. He knows how serious that is. And how much more this he cares about mankind. You know, it says in another spot in the scripture that one soul is worth more, at least it insinuates that one soul is worth more than the whole world. You know, I've seen some of the most destitute people I could ever see. I remember in Bangkok, Thailand years ago, we were passing tracts out in a local region, a local hub, if you will, where people were coming and going all the time. And you'd see beggars there. I remember seeing one guy, his legs didn't work at all, and he would pull, I mean, he was filthy. And he was just pulling himself along. Of course, he had a pathetic-looking cup. I mean, he had nothing but rags on. And it was just a horrible sight to see. But you know what? That happened. There were a lot more like him, just in different places. But to God, that one soul is worth more than the whole world. You know, I've seen people in just some of the worst living conditions. And God loves every one of them. Doesn't matter where they're at. See, God's heart is touched with the great needs of mankind. That's why you see in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. He was moved. You ever been moved about something? Where the gravity of a situation just kind of strikes a chord in your heart? That's what happened here. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw all these people, knowing that he has a message that they wanted to hear. He was the source of their help. They were all coming to him and he was just moved by it. And notice it says here he had compassion on them because they fainted not. Or because they fainted, excuse me, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, he saw within every heart the heartache of every individual there. He saw what the effects of sin had, how it had impacted each life there. He saw families that were probably fussing and feuding. He probably saw brothers that didn't get along. He probably saw some people that had heartaches because of some of the atrocious things others had done to them. I mean, he saw all that kind of stuff, whether any of them had told him or not. And it really moved him. It moved him. And I believe he wanted those disciples to be moved too. God loves mankind despite our sinfulness. He reaches out to mankind in various ways to reveal himself and his plan in dealing with that sin problem. And at this point in the ministry, of course, the Lord is heavily involved in training the 12. Again, trying to communicate his burden for souls to them. So he shows them. He shows them a multitude of people, a multitude that had touched his heart in an effort to communicate to them his burden. And we see that in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, he wanted what they saw to impact their hearts. You know, over the course of years, I've had the privilege of going to different places and holding different projects. And one of the themes we've always had with our missions projects is Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Mine eye affecteth my heart. That's what God was trying to do here. That's what Jesus Christ was trying to do with these disciples. Take a good look. Take a good look. Take a good look at what you see here. You know, if we're going to labor with the Lord in 2016, we have to have a burden or have his burden impact our hearts. You know, I enjoyed there, it's about a year and a half now ago that we were in Korea, and the opportunity to reach countries that you know, you can't preach like you can here, and to people that maybe in some cases have never heard of Jesus Christ. I think in North Korea has been a burn, that country's been a burn in my heart for years. You know, sometimes we complain that we have such a bad day here.
I'd love to show you some of the bad days the North Koreans have. And you'd say, I've never had a bad day. You know, I just think about all these people. I think of Mongolia. I'm looking forward to next year, Mission Mongolia. The opportunity to get a New Testament newly translated into their language. And, you know, it's not a sparsely populated country, but I thought, you know, how would I feel if I didn't have a completed Bible? I know they don't understand, oftentimes you don't understand the gravity of it if you don't have it. But think of it from our perspective. We've had an English Bible since 1611. And before that, even more, had some partials. You know, some countries don't even have that. Some people groups don't even have it in their language. I'm thankful that we get to have a part in that. In getting at least the New Testament to a people. But the goal is the same thing. Getting on our hearts what is on God's heart. The souls of people. But you know something? You don't have to go to the ends of the earth to get a burden. Or to understand the burden that Jesus Christ has for people. Just look over the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. There's opportunities I see all over the place. People groups that exist that could be broken into. It's been my prayer since we started this church that God would give us the opportunity to do something with people groups and within these areas and so forth that need to hear the gospel. I pray for laborers. I pray that God would raise some people up. I pray that there would be some quality people that would get on board with us and roll up their sleeves and say, you know what, we see what you're trying to do. We're seeing what you're trying to get involved in. We're not going to sit here and split hairs and do something. We just want to get involved because we see there's a mission that you're trying to accomplish. That's my prayer. That we would have, this church would have a heart like that. And do we have that kind of heart today? Has the burden of Jesus Christ impacted us at all? As individuals, as families, as a New Testament church here, God is looking for laborers. You see it very, very plainly in this passage. But we see, secondly, the bothering reality. You know, I believe with a broken heart, a weary body from giving his heart out to minister, in verse 37 he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, those hills over there aren't easy to climb. It's very, in some places, very rugged. You know, they didn't have cars and things. I was thankful to have a nice bus, an air-conditioned bus. We didn't have to climb up the hills. But he walked all over the place. You ever walked all day or walked for even an hour? Sometimes you're like, I'm tired. I'm ready to be done. You know, he trekked all over the place. With a weary body and a broken heart over this condition of man. And he's trying to give these guys an understanding. Hey, look guys, look at all of this. Look at all these people. You know, I haven't even gotten to all of them yet. You know, he had a clear vision of the great need to communicate the gospel, to provide spiritual understanding, to blunt the effects of sin on the lives of individuals, families, and communities. And again, he's like, guys, can you see it? Can you see it? So many people, but so few laborers. Do you understand a little bit what I'm trying to get across to you? I think that's what he's trying to help them to see. So few that will give up some spare time to make it possible for somebody to have a chance to receive the words of life. You know, I believe that bothers God significantly. I really do. I think that really, really kind of breaks his heart. When everything else gets put in the front part of life, and his heartbeat gets put on the side, if we ever happen to get to it. You know, John 4:35, Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Again, God understands what eternity is like for those who die lost. God knows how empty so many lives are in the world without him. And he's pleading for people who will invest their lives in giving other lives hope. I like Isaiah 6, verse 8. I think a lot of us have seen this passage or probably heard messages out of it. And I heard, this is Isaiah, the I here. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." You know, God was looking for somebody that would go. That will go. Does this bothering reality ever affect us to the point we say like Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." Does God's burden ever wear on our souls that we are sick of spiritual status quo? And too many are comfortable in that position. Too many. Such a great need. And I'm not talking about necessarily even surrendering toward the ministry, but if that's something God's dealing with your heart about, wonderful. But you know what? You don't have to be in the ministry to have a heartbeat for souls. You can work a job, you can be going to school. It's just a desire to, you know what, there's people all around me that I can reach out to, that I can befriend, I can go out to eat with, or maybe as a family you could bring home and have a meal with. Don't be afraid to bring people home with you and, you know, invite them over. Say, "Hey, you know, let me tell you what he's done for my soul." And build relationships and so forth. Does it bother us, the reality of so few laborers, though? Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with his friends on May 16, 1998 when he was shot in the chest and a bullet perforated his aorta. His friends helped him get to within 40 feet of the entrance to Ravenswood Hospital and then went inside and asked for help. The hospital staff refused to help Christopher, saying that it was against the hospital's policies to administer aid to those outside the hospital. Eventually, a policeman was able to get a wheelchair and wheeled Christopher into the hospital, where he was helped by the hospital staff. It was too late, however, and Christopher died about an hour later. Kind of a good reflection on the fact that many times churches are surrounded by people that desperately need to hear the gospel, yet sometimes we're content only to share it with them if they happen to get inside the church building and never do it. Are we guilty of that? Do we go weeks without ever even inviting somebody to church or trying to witness or trying to reach out in some way? We're really no better than a hospital staff, because the message that we hold, or at least we claim to hold, is the most significant one. Without it, people have no eternal hope. Do we really act upon what we think or we say we truly believe? You know, why is it this way, though? Well, I think what happens is sometimes we just get a little bit too choked by things going on in this world. We get choked, our spiritual life and our spiritual burden, if you will, gets choked by just being so heavily pursuing entertainment and worldly pursuits, just being enamored so much with the bells and whistles of the world. You know, that we just, and you know, sometimes it can happen real slowly. You get somebody who's just living for God, trying to reach out, and eventually they just kind of start stepping back a little, and then before you know it, they're not involved anymore. They're not trying to do anything. And just absolutely distracted to spiritual reality. Mark 4:19, the Bible says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and becometh unfruitful." Has that happened in our lives? Where our lives are so full of this and that and just every type of worldly pursuit out there that it just chokes off any desire or any burden at all to think about that there's people out there that Jesus is bringing across my path so that I can talk to them and I can do something for them. You know, we as people, we as God's people, we who have been saved are supposed to get a hold of this reality in our hearts. For this church to see God's hand of blessing, it requires people who are concerned and touched by God's heart for people. You know, we don't serve God here just because it's a good thing to do. Well, it's the right thing to do. We're just obeying. Well, obedience is a good thing. Don't misunderstand that. But we serve God because one thing is because lives are on the line. If we truly believe this book, like we say we do, then that means, boy, there's some serious things that are going to take place in the future. And I'm thankful that somebody sacrificed some time and sacrificed some finances and in some cases sacrificed career so that I could hear. You know, I'm thankful for those folks who are working on the campus and trying their best to reach out to those students up there. Let me tell you, if you're up on the campus, come help them. Come help them. They want some help. You know, I'm thankful for our bus ministry. Come help them. Get your hands dirty with some people. Come help them out. I'm sure Chad would love to have some people help door knock. Thankful for our television ministry. What's coming up with that? We're finally going to get on the air here soon. I'm looking forward to that. I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers. I really am. I love the Sunday school because we got some good teachers that love kids. I'm thankful for outreach. People who come out on Saturday and sew and knock on doors and talk to people. Say, why are you doing all these things? So we come to mega church? Well, if we get a lot of people saved and we grow that, great. But I hope it's because we're doing it, not because we're trying to puff up our numbers. We could puff up our numbers by jazzing up the music, and I could put on a pair of jeans and look, you know, pretty cool. Actually, I'm not really that cool, but you know, I could do what every other church down the block is doing. We're not about that here. We can puff up a lot of numbers, but I want to impact people's lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Something that's actually real. Because I know what happened to me 17 years ago. It was real. And that's what we want to see for other people as well. And of course, the gospel message does that. With so many left unreached, the call to prayer and become a laborer ourselves is greater than ever before. You know, we've heard many times, half the world's population or 40-some% of the world's population hasn't even gotten the gospel. Well, what are we supposed to do about it? You know what? By reaching your neighbor or reaching out to your coworker or reaching out to your relative, you never know. You might be just reaching that person who's going to be that missionary. You just don't know. You know, the day that the individual who witnessed to me, he never knew I was going to be a pastor. He never had a clue. He was just being faithful. You know, I think of some other people that I know, and they were just being faithful, and the people that they've reached, it was like they've become pastors, and they've become missionaries, and so forth. They've become faithful church members who are involved and just love the Lord and are just trying to help the cause instead of trying to hurt the cause all the time with griping and splitting hairs and just, I don't know what I should do. That kind of attitude, it's kind of like, get a life, get a spiritual life. Really? This is about people. It's not about you. It's sad that some people, that's all that they think about. They just, well, I can't figure out what I'm going to do now. You know, it's like, double-minded man is always stable in his ways. Always. There's so many people left unreached. So many people that need the gospel. So many people. I take in neighborhoods all over this city. You know, I've driven through these cities. I know places. And I've thought to myself, oh, God, please give us people that can help us reach these people. Still my prayer. Does it bother you at all? Does it bother you and I? The reality that there are so few laborers. Maybe it will inspire us to be one. Because thirdly, that's the best response. Have we come to own that burden? In other words, we are committed to helping in God's fields. I believe every Christian should own it. In other words, you know what happens when you own something? You've got it in here. So I thought that was just for the pastor. Well, it is for the pastor. The pastor better have it or else he doesn't belong in the pulpit. I thought it was just for a few key leaders or ministry heads or deacons or assistant pastors or things like that. Well, you know, those people certainly too. I believe it's for every single blood-washed saint of God should own it. From the youngest to the oldest. Because the laborers are few and the need is great. Has God made that a reality to us? And how are we personally, individually, and as families responding to God's plea? I think of George Stott. He was a one-legged school teacher from Scotland. And he volunteered for missionary service in China under Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. He was interviewed by Hudson Taylor. And he said when he was asked why he, with only one leg, thought of going to China, he said, "I did not see those with two legs going, so I must." And began what ended up becoming a 20-year ministry there in China. Again, we don't have to be a missionary, if you will, to have a burden for souls. 3.2 million people live in the Minneapolis-St. Paul metropolitan area. The mission field is just outside those doors. I'm sure many of us have been in churches where they've had a little placard, and maybe one day when we have our own building, we'll put one up too. I think it's a great, great saying. It says, "You are now entering the mission field." You are now entering the mission field. It is out there. Verse 38, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Have we ever, or have we put on our prayer list that God would bring, send forth laborers? I pray God would bring laborers here, and I pray God sends laborers out of here one day. It's our long-term goal to start new churches eventually and to send missionaries and so forth. That's my prayer over the long term, is that this place would do that, would multiply. Not that we just kind of be a little group here and just have our little shindig every Sunday and Wednesday night, you know. No, we've got a mission. You know, like I talked about last week, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Are you part of that cause or not? May I remind us, we do stand before God regarding that. If God's given you an opportunity to be a part of a church that's trying, you're going to be even more accountable. Because what I'm talking about is very serious. And our best response, of course, is to take Jesus up on his prayer request and start praying for that stuff. And also put feet to our prayers and be an answer to them and be a laborer ourselves. I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to pray for laborers so that the Father would impress upon their hearts to be laborers themselves. You know, you don't have to wait for others. What I would encourage you to do is try to encourage others. Have some zeal for God that provokes others. I like 2 Corinthians 9:2. "For I know that forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago." I like this part. "Your zeal had provoked very many." Would you say today, could you say honestly that you have any zeal for God, and is it provoking anybody? Not in a prideful way, but have you encouraged anybody lately to be involved in the work of God? Because that's the best response. That's the best response. It's really the only acceptable response, I believe, from the Word of God. And maybe today you're sitting on the sidelines. Can I encourage you to get in the game? Get in the game. Involve yourself in the thing that God is massively concerned about. If he wasn't so concerned, why did he send his son here? If it wasn't a big deal, why did Jesus go through what he did? sometimes we've got to let the gravity of that whole situation really hit our hearts, because then we understand really how serious God is. You know, an average message I preach will go anywhere between 40 and 45 minutes, give or take. Within the time frame in which I started preaching here, to where I'm going to end up here in just a minute or two, 4,797 people went out into eternity. They died. They passed away. However you want to put it. 4,797 people. That's bigger than my hometown. That's bigger than a lot of towns I know out in outstate Minnesota. And according to Jesus Christ, not all of them are prepared. In fact, most aren't. Thus, God help us to see and respond to God's search for laborers. What are you and I doing? Are we so caught up in our own problems? Are we so caught up in fighting and bickering amongst ourselves? Are we so caught up in the world's pursuits? Are we so caught up in and we kind of fail to realize, you know what, there's a bigger picture. You know who's causing all that kind of stuff in our lives? Satan. Satan wants to keep Christians distracted by fussing and feuding, by worldly pursuits, by being entertained to death. And Satan just laughs his head off, thinking, oh, well, I got them distracted, so they're not effective. May this message have lifted the veil off our eyes if it sat there, and help us again realize just how important this is. We claim to believe this book, and I believe most do here, then we need to respond. We need to respond the way God would want us to respond. And not just go out here just doing the same thing that we did last week or the week before, unless it's in line with what He wanted. God help us today. God help us to say, let's not go forward from this day cold spiritually, but just with a desire, God, help me to see better so that I may, by with your help, do my best and my part as a laborer for thee.